Well, open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in your Bible. There are many ideas about what the church is to be and what the church is to do and how the church is to be built. I have dozens of books in my library on the church, some pretty good, some not so much. In some of those works, it is promoted that the church should be built by meeting people's felt needs. In this view of building the church, what you do is you survey the people to see what they think they want from church, and then you adjust the church to meet those, or try to meet those felt wants or felt needs. Other people say that the church should be built through meeting social needs. And in this view, the purpose of the church is to change society, to change economic situations, and to change politics. Still others promote that the church is to be built through entertainment. And usually when someone promotes this, it's not explicit, but sometimes it is. One of the favorite books in my library, one of my favorite bad books, is a book titled Entertainment Evangelism. And I tried to find it this week, but I couldn't find it. I hope I still have it. But in this work, the author, who's a pastor in the past, was driving by a movie theater one day, and he saw a line outside the movie theater, and he said, "Aha! I know how the church should be built. The church should be built by entertaining people." Now, that's a very popular view, but usually it's not just said explicitly. The problem with all these models of building the church and others is they start with man. What does man think? What does man want? Instead, we ought to start, when building the church, with what does God think? After all, the church belongs to God. Acts chapter 20 tells us that the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ. It has been purchased by Him. It belongs to Him. So if we are to know what the church is to be, what the church is therefore to do, and how the church is to be built, we must look to the Lord of the church. We must look to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Jesus is building His church. And in the Scripture, we do see that there are two primary means that the Lord uses to build His church. First, He uses the proclamation of the Word of God to draw sinners to salvation in Christ and to build up believers. So Christ uses the Word of God to build His church. The second primary means that God uses to build the church is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enabling and empowering the proclamation of the Word. Also, the Holy Spirit of God enabling and empowering the people of God to use their gifts in serving the church and building it up. And last week, we began a study of this whole issue of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a special enabling power given by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, to enable each and every believer to serve and to build up the body of Christ. It's a wonderful subject, a very encouraging and I think exciting subject, but also a subject there is much controversy and confusion around. The main passage on spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. And as I noted last week, the Corinthians were confused on spiritual gifts, on how to be used and how to function in the church. You know what? Today, just like the Corinthians, many people are confused on the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts in the church. But it's a vital area that we need to understand. If we are to be who God wants us to be as a local church, Mid Valley Bible Church, if we are to do what God wants us to do collectively, if we are to build the church the way that God wants the church to be built, we must understand this whole issue of spiritual gifts and implement what God's Word says in a biblical manner. Paul begins this section in 1 Corinthians 12, and the whole section goes from chapter 12 to 14. It's the principal passage on spiritual gifts. Paul begins this section by reminding us who we were before we came to salvation in Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, dumb deities," as we talked about last week. "However you were led." Before someone comes to faith in Christ, they're being led into captivity, into slavery, not by God, but by mute, speechless, powerless idols of one kind or another. When someone comes to faith in Christ, though, God redeems them and saves them out of that captivity. Then in verse 3, he lays the foundation, the foundational test of the Spirit. You know, when we talk about spiritual gifts and the whole area of the Spirit, sometimes people want to focus on experience or miracles or tongue speaking or one of these things. But Paul says the foundational issue when it comes to seeing if someone has a spirit or not is not their experience, their emotions, but whether or not they understand and believe who Jesus Christ is. So verse 3 lays out the test, the foundational test of having the Spirit. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Before we actually start talking about the gifts themselves, Paul lays down the foundation that Jesus is Lord. So all that's going to happen with spiritual gifts in the church need to be under his authority, his headship. Well, today we're picking up with verse 4. And in verse 4 through the end of the chapter, Paul deals with diversity and unity in spiritual gifts. Then in chapter 13, he'll lay out the necessity of love in spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, he'll talk about the two most controversial gifts in Paul's day and still in our day today, I would say. The gifts of tongues and the gifts of the gift of prophecy and how they're to be used. Today, though, I want to look at verse 4 of chapter 12, hopefully down through verse 11. And these verses focus on the unity and the diversity of spiritual gifts. Let's read through our text, picking up in verse 4. Paul says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all these things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gift of healings by one Spirit, and to another effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, another distinguishing of spirits, another various kinds of tongues, another interpretations of the tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Now, instead of giving an outline this morning that I'm going to work through point by point, what I simply want to do is just work through these verses one verse at a time, one line at a time, one word at times at a time. And at the end, just in time for tax season, I want to give an itemized list of the truth that we see as we work through it, okay? So we're just not going to give you an outline ahead of time. We're just going to work through it. Then we'll itemize the truths if we can get through it at the end. Pick up in verse 4. You note in verse 4, 5, and 6, three times he says varieties, varieties, varieties. He says there's a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects. So there's going to be a diversity in the church. But also, as we'll see, there's going to be a unity that the diversity is to bring. You know, God's plan in the church today is to bring together a greatly diverse people, people of different backgrounds, different nationalities, different ethnicities, different social strata, some rich, some poor, some middle, different economic classes, sometimes even different basketball teams. I don't know how many of you followed it or not, but my team did win last night. That's completely for free. You know, but it was a beautiful diversity in the church. And in the issue of spiritual gifts, we're going to see there's a beautiful diversity that God gifts to the church. But those gifts are to be used in their diversity to work together in harmony. He says in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. This word gifts is the word charismatos. We bring it over in English into charismatic. You might hear about the charismatic movement of one kind or another. Well, really, every Christian is a charismatic. Now, not in the sense that we all believe in tongues and prophecy and those things, but the word here is just this word in verse 4, charismatos, charismatic. And it's built on the Greek word for grace, charis. A charismatos is a gift of charis, a gift of God's grace. You know, all of the Christian life is by God's grace. All that we are, all that we have is by God's grace. This exact word, charismatos, it's usually used of spiritual gifts, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it's used of our salvation. That's a gift of God's grace. Remember Romans 6, 23? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we deserve. But the free gift, the gift by God's unmerited grace, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved by God's grace, but here in verse 4, we are gifted by God's grace. Every spiritual gift is a gift of God's grace. One application for that means we need to understand gifts are not earned. Gifts are not worked for. They're not deserved. Spiritual gifts are not like the corporate ladder where you jump on and you progress through as you mature in the Lord. And because these gifts are gifts of God's grace, that means there's no room for pride. No matter how God has gifted you, whether in visible ways or unseen ways or in major ways, you know what? It's all of God's grace. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? I am what I am by the grace of God. There's no room for pride in the church. This word, charismatos, a gift of grace, we're going to see a little bit later. It's also used in the other key passages on spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. Look again at verse 4. He says there are varieties of gifts, a multiplicity of gifts in the church. We'll see in a number of weeks, we'll go through actually what the gifts are. We're going to see there's four lists of the gifts, and none of them are complete. There are about 19 gifts listed in the Scripture, from apostle to prophet to giving to mercy to helps to teaching and so on and so forth. We'll work through them in the future. But there's a variety, a beautiful diversity of gifts. Yeah, verse 4, look at it again. But the same Spirit, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're going to see in a minute that all three persons of the triune God are involved in spiritual gifts. But the focus is on the Spirit. The Spirit is referred to 10 times in verse 1 to 11. The focus of spiritual gifts is on the Spirit. Now, as a reminder, each and every last believer has the Spirit of God. Go, if you would, go forward in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. So go through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then go to Ephesians. Sometimes there's confusions in circles about that maybe only some believers have the Spirit. But the Bible teaches that every single believer has the Spirit of God and has received the Spirit of God the moment they trusted Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance to the praise of the glory of God. Two things are required to receive the Spirit. You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, you must believe. In the very instant a person believes, they receive the indwelling and the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Romans 8, verse 9 also tells us, says, if anyone does not have the Spirit, they do not belong to him. Every believer has the Spirit. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, varieties of gifts, the same Spirit. How do the diversity of gifts work together in harmony? It's because all the gifts are enabled by the same Spirit. And the Spirit does not fight against himself. So there can be a unity. As one serves with this gift, another serves with this gift. As they each get have the Spirit works together to bring unity. The picture that's going to be developed later in this chapter for many, many verses is the picture of the body, which is a very simple and a very beautiful picture of diversity, yet harmony. The body has many different parts, a tongue and a toe, a hand and a heart, and so on and so forth. Yet in the body, each part with its uniqueness functions together in unity and harmony. That's God's plan for us as a local church here. That with our great diversity of abilities and gifts, we'd work together under the control of God to work in unity and in harmony. Look at verse 5, going on. He says, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. A variety, a diversity, a multiplicity of ministries. This word ministries, it's the Greek word diakonia. And you may hear there, we bring it over in English with the word deacon. We bring that over into the word deacon. Now, you may know that the word deacon simply means a servant. And sometimes it could be used of a table waiter. Now, there is an office of deacons in the church. Not all believers are to serve in the office of deacon, the office of being a servant, the special office. We'll talk about that another time. But every believer is a deacon in the sense they're a servant. And we are to be serving the Lord and serving one another. There are varieties of ministries, services, works. Let me just read back in chapter 3, verse 5. You know, we need to think of ourselves as servants. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. That's how we should think of ourselves. I am a servant of the living God. I'm to serve him. I'm to serve others. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ. That's a different word here. It's not the word for deacon. It's actually the word that means being an under-rower. That word's hard for me. But means an under-slave, an under-rower. But the same idea. We should regard ourselves and others as servants of Christ. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter is one chapter 4 is one of the other key passages on spiritual gifts. And we're going to see we're to be serving one another with our gifts. The Corinthians, and far too often we, think that my gift is for my own benefit. Biblically, we're going to see that's not the case. My gifting is to be a servant to you as I serve Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, pick up in verse 10. He says, as each one, we'll see that focus in Corinthians, as each one has received a special gift, same word we just saw, employ it in serving one another. That's what we are to use our gifts for. To serve, not self, but to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted every single believer with a gift of his grace. My job is to then be a good steward of that. To get the full strength, so to speak, out of what God has given me in Christ. Then he breaks the gifts down in verse 11 into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And he says in verse 11, we're to serve so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ. As we serve one another, our ultimate goal is God would receive the glory. Go back to 1 Corinthians. A variety of ministries. Services. Have you ever thought about the fact that every single believer is in the ministry? And sometimes people think, you know, just me here and just Jagger, since we're vocational, they're the ministers. You know, every single one of you, if you know Christ, you're in the ministry. You're to be using your gifts. What an exciting thrill. We're using our gifts to build up the body of Christ. A variety of gifts, variety of services. Let me note that there's not only variation and multiplication in the gifts, but also in how we use the gifts. God may and has gifted this church with a number of teachers, but the teachers don't all serve in the same way, right? One may serve as the main teaching pastor. Others might serve in Sunday school. Others might serve in a home Bible study or a small group. So there's not only diversity in the gifts, but in how the gifts get put to use in the church. But he says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 12, the same Lord. And the Lord here, is that me? Am I okay? I think I'm okay. The same Lord, the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember verse 3? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here the Lord is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is, as we'll develop in further studies, the head of the church. And in the picture of Christ being the head in the body is what gives instruction to the rest of the body. If the hand stops listening to the head, I'm in trouble, right? Something's gone wrong. But the body works in unity and harmony when everyone listens to the head. Same is true in the church. If we're to function together as God wants us to function together in unity and harmony, each part must be functioning under the headship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, following the instructions of the head. That gives the unity. Verse 6, continuing on. There are varieties of effects. A variety of effects. This word effects is the Greek word energema. And I share that word to maybe to make it stick maybe more. Energema, it comes over into English in the word energies. We just bring it over into English. Here, the idea of this word, it's there's various workings, various effects, various results in the church. You know, God might give the same gift to two different people. He might have them serving in similar ways, but the effects, the results, they vary. And they vary not just because the humans are different, but because God determines that the effects and results are going to be different. And this should leave no room for jealousy. You know, our own sin and our own flesh, what do we start to do? Well, you know, so-and-so has a bigger church, or they're better at singing, or they're better at this, or better at that, and we can start to be jealous. No, we shouldn't. What God's given you is a gift by His grace, and we'll see it's unique here in a minute. And there's variation. How are you going to use that? And variation of result. And it says in verse 6, varieties of effects, but the same God, here God the Father, who works all these things in all persons. You know, we have the Trinity involved in spiritual gifts here. We have the Spirit. We have the Lord. Here we have God the Father. All three persons of the one triune God are at work in the believer. And I love how it's said in verse 6. The same God. That's going to give the unity. The same God who works. That's the same basic word we get energy from. Who works all things in all persons. You know, God is at work in each and every believer. You ever see those construction signs out, you know, men at work in a construction zone? Every believer could have a sign on their life, God's at work. God's at work for us. And also, in this verse, we see God's at work in us. Don't turn there right now, but let me remind you of verses like Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, which tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for salvation, that's impossible, but work it out. Because, verse 13, Paul says, God is at work in you. Same word. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives the desire, He gives the ability, and He causes us to live for Him. Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, the author there says that God is working in us what is pleasing in His sight. Different word there, but same idea. He's doing in us what's pleasing in His sight. So God's at work in every believer inside of them. But here specifically in the context of spiritual gifts, God is working through the gifts. You know, apart from God, what can we do? Jesus says in John 15, apart from Him, we can do nothing. But we're not apart from Him if we know Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, are at work energizing the believer as they serve. It's not me. I'm responsible to exercise my gift. But if this gift is going to be used at all, it's not me doing it. It's God doing it in and through me. And that's true of your gift as well. Whether it's giving or serving or exhortation or mercy, it's God enabling you and working through you to build the church. I love what Leon Morris said in regard to this. He said, humble everyday service is not to be despised. If every gift is God at work, even humble everyday service isn't to be despised. Now, how often in the church, this happened at Corinth, they praise the spectacular gift, tongues. Even in churches that don't believe in tongues, and we don't, and we'll talk why that is in chapter 14 in great detail. But sometimes we look up to the prominent gifts, the speaking gifts, teaching. Oh, but then we denigrate and downplay believers serving in a multiplicity of ways. Organizing things, getting ready for extravaganza, doing the coffee kitchen, setting up chairs, and just, the list goes on and on. But in those, if the believer is functioning properly, that's God at work. Also, it's not downplay others' gifting. Also, if I'm doing something behind the scenes, no one sees it, no one praises it, we can say, I'm not very useful to the church, I can't do anything. That's only half true, right? On my own, I can do nothing. But if I've trusted Christ, I have the Spirit of God, I'm serving in the church, this is God working through. And I just say, Lord, thank you. That will be going to be part of this process of you working in and you working through. But this is what gives unity. The Holy Spirit, same Spirit in every believer, same Lord, same God working all these things. Verse 7, continuing on. But to each one, I have that marked in my Bible, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I've already said this multiple times, let me say it again. Each and every believer is gifted by God. And in fact, in the language here in the Greek, each one is actually put very first in the sentence. In Greek, you can rearrange the word order. It's emphatically first. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. You know, in the church, there'll be no bench warmers. You know, the basketball tournament's going on right now. Again, my team won. Put that in there. You know, my team, though, the Nebraska Cornhuskers, they played last night, and I think they played 7, maybe 8 people, and I think there's 15-plus people on the team. You know, in a team, sometimes you don't get in the game. You know, some people will just cheer it on. In the church, there will be no bench warmers, no spectators. The church is not a spectator sport. God wants everyone on the field, everyone on the court, everyone participating. To give the biblical illustration, in the biblical illustration, the church is the body of Christ. Every part of the body, while functioning differently, is vital for the proper functioning of the church. If I ask you this afternoon, you know what? Which hand do you want to give up, the left or the right? You have two of them. You don't really need two, do you? They say, no, every part of this body is vital. Same too in the church. And that means if you've trusted Christ, and this is only true for believers, you are vital, you are necessary in the proper functioning of this church. And we'll talk more about this in the future. That means to the degree that believers don't exercise their gifts for the service of the body, the whole body suffers. You ever had a part of your body go on the fritz? I tore one of my ligaments in my knees in high school. It's just one little piece of ligament. Who needs it? I have another knee and I have other ligaments. But you just have one little ligament cause the whole body to say, ouch! Same too in the church. Every part Even that unseen ligament, even you, we're all needed, and we must therefore be finding, developing, and exercising our gifts in the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. God's plan for the church is every member ministry, as it's been called. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of these key sections on spiritual gifts. And Paul's talking about the unity that we have in Christ in the first few verses, and we must, in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. Is that where I told you to go? Ephesians chapter 4. We're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't make unity, but we preserve the unity the Spirit has already made. And that then involves using our gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he explains, we'll come back to this passage in future weeks. Jump down to verse 11. He, Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists and pastors and teachers, primarily here the speaking gifts. Now note verse 12 especially. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, or the work of the ministry. God's plan in the church is that as his word goes forth, past tense in the apostles and prophets, present tense through evangelists and pastors, teachers, as Christians are built up in the word of God, they're equipped, and then you, if you're a believer, take your gifts and serve. You see, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, which is every believer, for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ. I want our church to grow. Not just numerically, that'd be wonderful too. I want to see people reached with the gospel of Christ. But even more than that, in a sense, I want to see our church grow in maturity in Christ, in Christ-likeness. If that's to happen as God wants us to, that means not only I fulfill my ministry of teaching and leading, but that means we all then take what God has given and then turn around and serve. Whether I'm the elbow or the finger or the mouth or the eye, whatever it is, God's given me. And I serve. And that causes the whole body to grow together as God would want us to. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's given each believer. Now jump down to verse 11 for a minute. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Now note this. Distributing to each one individually just as he wills. God gifts believers personally and individually. He doesn't just dump out gifts on us. Here, take one. I don't care which one you get. It's also not like a white elephant. You ever been to a white elephant? Maybe you put some thought into it, but you don't know who's going to get the gift, right? You're just trying to make a laugh, or you're lazy and just forgot. And I won't go any further on that. But you know, that's not personalized. Spiritual gifts are given individually, personally, by sovereign God, to me and to you. You know, not my family, I'm not one of them, but I have some family members who are sneaky good gift givers. My dad and my oldest brother, you wouldn't guess it, but they're very thoughtful and they know how to give a good gift that, you know, something you wouldn't buy for yourself necessarily, but it's just perfect. Okay, not me. Sorry, Laura. You know, God, he's the perfect gift giver. It's individually customized, if I can say it that way, to me. Not just dumping gifts out, but individually. And that means, and we'll see this more, God doesn't make a mistake here. You know, I really wish I had the gift of fill in the blank. No. The perfectly good, all-wise, sovereign God has individually gifted you to serve in his body. Gifted me to serve in his body. It's individual and personal. He says in verse 7, back to verse 7, it is for the common good. It is for the common good. We are selfish people that live in a selfish world that promotes selfishness. It said, you know, that we live in the selfie generation. Me, myself, and I, and what can I get out of it? Spiritual gifts are never given for self-edification or for me. Every spiritual gift is given for the common good. That is for the building up of others. We're going to see in chapter 13 that love is a necessity when it comes to spiritual gifts. Because only as we function in our gifts using in love are we putting others in front of ourselves. Yeah, how easily the Corinthians and how easily we turn this around. And we think, you know, how can I serve so I feel better? How can I serve so I, me. No, I need to serve. I need to serve with a focus. Not what can I get out of this, but what can I give? How can I help? How can I serve, even if it means sacrificing? Turn back to chapter 10, if you would, of 1 Corinthians. This is a theme for the Corinthian church and for all churches really through the ages, most churches, at least many churches. I don't know the numbers. But churches and believers far too often function selfishly. And Paul has to go back to this basic truth as he deals with different issues in the church. The issue he deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to 10 is how believers are to use their liberties in Christ. And the Corinthians, like us, often want to use our liberties to do what I want to do. I'm free in Christ. I get to do it. Paul says, well, yes, you are free. But he says, you need to use your liberties in love to serve others. Just pick up one verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. He says, let no one, in the context of using spirit, here using freedoms, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's how I'm going to use my liberties as a Christian. Free in Christ, free to serve. Free to serve my Savior, free to serve his people. The same issue in spiritual gifts. How am I to use it? For the common good. Go back to Romans 12. Romans 12, again, is another one of these key passages on spiritual gifts. And before he actually talks about the gifts in Romans chapter 12, he reminds them to be humble and to not think of themselves more highly than they ought. Pick up in Romans 12, pick up in verse 3. He's just talked in verse 1 and 2 that our whole life is to be lived as a sacrifice to God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Those are words we need to hear. And the world's encouraging it. Put self first. Self-esteem, pride, self-care. Others care. Don't put yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Then he explains, we have many members in one body, so we who are in Christ are many, yet we're one in Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this, in serving others, in serving for the common good, we're following the example of our Savior. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, some would say it's a theme verse of the Gospel of Mark. Christ says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as we serve others with our gifts, we are following the example of Christ. But spiritual gifts, I'm stressing this because inevitably it will come up in the future that we think, I need to serve for me. Yes, there's a side benefit of me serving. There is the joy of you being used of the Lord, but you know, that's not the first reason. The first reason isn't for my personal satisfaction. The first reason is I want to glorify the Lord and serve you with the gifts that God has given. Continuing on, let's see. In verse 8 to 9, 10, I'm going to skip over this morning. We'll come back to in the future. What he does in verse 8 to 10 is he illustrates the diversity and the unity. We read them earlier, so I won't reread them. But he mentions 9 gifts in these verses. Yet he focuses, one has this gift, but the same Spirit. Another this gift, but the one Spirit. Another this gift, but the same Spirit. Driving home 9 times. Diversity, yet unity. We'll come back to that, and we'll see all the different gifts, what they are, and how they function at a few weeks from now. But jump forward to verse 11, if you would. After he talks about these 9 gifts, he says, but one and the same Spirit, who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Diversity of gifts, one in the same spirit. That's why you and me, liking different basketball teams, different hobbies, different economic levels, differences across the board, can function together as one body, because it's one spirit indwelling every believer. One and the same spirit. He says works all these things. That word works is the same word for works in verse 6. In verse 6, we see the Father is energizing and working in the believer. Here we see it's the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are at work in and through the life of every believer. Now, notice it says in verse 11, distributing to each one individually, and I love that, just as he wills. We see that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by God, just as he wills. You know what that means? I don't pick my own gift. You don't get saved, you know, then go to the salad bar of spiritual gifts, you know. I want peas and a little bit of mercy and this and that. No. He sovereignly distributes the gifts. I don't pick them. I don't earn them. I don't select them. Also, by if I can say here, we also see the personality of the Spirit in this verse. Sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit as a force, an impersonal force. But here we see the Spirit gives as he desires. That's what a person does. We can do a whole study on that, but we won't right now. But they're sovereignly distributed. Now jump down to verse 18. Not only are the gifts determined by God, he picks what each person has, he also then sovereignly places believers in bodies to serve. Verse 11, he gives individually just as he wills. Now don't jump down to verse 18. But God has placed each one, each member of the body of Christ, in the body, just as he desires. God gifts as he desires, and God places believers as he desires. You know what that means, my friends? It's not an accident that God has brought us together as a local church here. He has gifted, he has placed. My job then is then to function properly. If I've been put in as an elbow, function as an elbow. Don't try to function as an eye. And so on and so forth. A beautiful diversity, but also a beautiful unity and harmony the church is to have. All right, we've worked through the verses somewhat tediously, but now let's give an itemized list of the truth we've seen, and we'll wrap it up. And I put this all just on one slide, if you want to take a picture of it or write it down instead of going through point by point. Here's some of the truths we've seen in this section. Point number one, spiritual gifts are diverse in their nature and their function and their result. That's verse 4-6. Various gifts, various ministries, various results. A beautiful multiplicity of what we have in our gifts and how we serve. Point number two, gifts are given by God's grace. They're charismatos. They're gifts of grace. We don't earn them. We don't work for them. Therefore, there's no pride involved in, oh, I have the gift of... No, it's God's graciously given me the ability to serve his body in this way. I'm a steward, as we read in 1 Peter. I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God. Point number three, gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit. As each believer serves, and every believer has the Spirit, but as each believer serves, the Spirit manifests himself in different ways, in different believers. That's why we don't denigrate or downplay any of the gifts. Because that's the Spirit of work. That's the Spirit of God residing in that believer, manifesting his presence in their life. Point number four, spiritual gifts are to function under Christ's headship, Christ's lordship. Variety of ministries, one Lord. That's what can hold us together. The head, Jesus Christ. Point number five, spiritual gifts are energized by God. In verse 6, energized by God the Father. In verse 11, energized by God the Holy Spirit. It's him working in and through me. If I ever have any positive benefit to the Church of Christ, and I pray I do, it's because God is energizing the gift he has given. That's true in teaching. That's true in every gift, even the ones that aren't seen and as prominent. Point number six, Spiritual gifts are given to every believer individually, specially, personalized. An application of this means, if you are a believer, and don't just assume because you're at a Christian church you're a believer, but if you are a believer, you have been gifted, that means you're to be serving. Now, we serve in a variety of ways, so we don't make a legalistic thing, you have to help with Awana, or this or that. But if you know Christ, you're gifted, you're needed in this body. We know you're not needed when you go to glory, you're going to be with Christ. But until then, your gifts, seen or unseen, are needed for the functioning of this body. And that's just so thrilling for me, that God would save me, a wretched sinner, not just save me and give me eternal glory through Christ, but then want to use me in the last 21 years now. Lord, help, and Lord, thank you. Let's use our gifts for His glory. Point number 7, gifts are for the common good. Not for personal good, first and foremost. Yes, I have a benefit in serving, for sure. But the focus is in love, as we'll see in chapter 13, how can I serve you as I serve my Lord? Point number 8, gifts are sovereignly bestowed. It's not my job to pick it. It's my job to find what it is. We'll talk more about how to do that in the future. To develop it, and then to deploy it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And we just remind us that in all of this, the ultimate goal is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whether we have a serving gift or a speaking gift, we would serve together for the glory of God, for the growth of the body, the good of one another in Christ. And so in all things, God and God alone would be glorified in this local assembly, Mid-Valley Bible Church. That's my desire as we work through this together, that God would use us in even greater ways in one another's lives and where He has placed us for His glory. Let me just mention that next week, we're going to see verse 12 and 13, and those verses deal with the very misunderstood sometimes issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So hope you can come back next week for that. But my friends, let's not only be hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God by His enabling Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time together we've had to look into it. Father, may we understand it better by Your Spirit. And may we implement it in our lives as individuals and as each individual walks with Christ and uses our gifting You've given. Father, we can be a body that is pleasing to You and is used by You. So, Father, help us all just to understand the privilege and the joy and the thrill that we have to be used in Your church to build up the whole body of Christ. And may that knowledge not just stay in our heads, but work out in our lives as we each serve You as Your children. But just thank You for Your Spirit that does so many things, including gifting. Father, may we grow as a church together that You would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.